Alrighty. I titled this one, Saved Through Faith, Saved by Grace. There's a distinction in those prepositions. The cause, and through by is the means of. You know, saved by grace and not by works is a theme we understand. We understand that we can't earn the grace by which we are saved. It is a gift. There's nothing that we could do before or after to have salvation. And I'll put forth the thought, if there's nothing you could do to earn it in the first place, why do we think that we could lose it by something that we could do?
Really? Yeah.
It wouldn't be a gift. It'd be something that, again, you would have to not only earn, but to keep it, you'd have to earn it. So, but we're saved through faith, by means of, or it's a path to obtain the grace. Faith is not the works. We don't get it. Faith is how I work to get grace. No, faith is faith. It is something that you believe and therefore act. From the time of Adam and Eve, men have always lived by faith. But faith in what is the question? Faith needs a word to believe. Without a word or words to believe, faith is nothing. To believe that there is a God is nothing special. Any natural man can see that God must have created all these things. It takes a special kind of idiot to believe that there is no God.
Yeah.
And the word says it. He's a fool, right?
Yes.
That's how he's labeled. There's a pantheon or multiplicity of gods that were created in ancient times that are still worshipped today, except we label them differently. Money, fame, any kind of thing that people use to replace God. The New Age movement is another rebranding of the Old Testament gods. But all of those people believe the wrong word. But they still believe something. And their wrong word was the false doctrines and the false tales that they were given. And so they had faith in it. But believing in the wrong thing does not bring deliverance. It's believing in the truth that is what sets people free. Abraham was the first one that God picked to give a special promise to. And that promise was that all peoples of the world was going to be blessed through him. And that he was going to be the father of many nations. Not just one. We would understand if it was to be the father of Israel, but many nations indicate that it goes beyond Israel. And you're going to see here in a little bit, scripturally, why I'm making a point of that. So let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to be reading a lot of Bible today. Remember that Romans has different parts of it that are addressed to different people. Sometimes it's addressed to Gentiles, sometimes it's addressed to Jews, and sometimes it's addressed to the Church of God. the different scriptures apply differently to these different ones. So he says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So, Abraham did a lot of good things, right? But if it was because of those good things that he did, he could boast about that. But certainly not before God. Because it was God that caused those great things to happen. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, right. What is righteousness?
Upright living.
Yeah, upright living. Doing things right. Not making mistakes. And the word counted is interesting. Because we've all been at a basketball game or some kind of sport that keeps track of scores, right? And when you're at a basketball game, you see the scoreboard every time the basket or the ball goes through the hoop. Unless there's a foul involved, it gets counted for that team, right? Well, that's this word, counted. It's like a scorecard. So every time that Abraham believed God, on the big scorecard for Abraham, it was counted, bing, righteousness. Ding, righteousness. Ding, righteousness, okay? So his life was continually in play. And every time that he believed God, it was counted for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, if we're going to be judged by our works, then whatever kind of blessing comes from God is because you've earned it. Yeah, I owe you. God would have owed Abraham these things, see? But it's not grace anymore. Grace is something that you couldn't earn. Okay, we've all had birthday parties, right?
Mm-hmm.
Especially ones for our kids. Tell me one kid that earned any birthday present. Or Christmas present. They don't earn it. They are given it because of the love of their parents. That's grace. You did it because you wanted to do it. You wanted to see their faces light up. Whatever it was in your heart to give a gift to your children or grandchildren, it was because you loved them. And that was what God did. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is what? Counted for righteousness. So it's believing unto something that righteousness is counted. It was counted for Abraham, and it is counted for us. So what was Abraham believing unto? He was believing unto the very promise that was first given to Eve. That she was going to bear a seed, and that seed was going to, he was actually talking to the serpent at that point, you're going to bruise his heel and he's going to bruise your head. So that promised seed, Abraham knew that now it was going to come through him because of the promise. So he believed unto that. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputeth is, again, the same word is counted. It's the scorecard. But he says how what a blessing it was when God gave that without works. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, same word, sin. All right, so that man is blessed when that sin is not counted on the scorecard, but forgiven. Blotted out is another way of putting it. Isn't that great? It's not. It's like it should have been put down, but it was forgiven. It was not put down. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now he's starting to get to a logical argument. The Jews thought that they were God's chosen people only, and that they were the only ones that would and could be blessed by God because they were following the law. That's called works. So, let's step back now. Righteousness was counted for Abraham. Was he circumcision yet? Or uncircumcision when he received the promise?
Uncircumcision.
Well, let's see what it says. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham received the promise from God. It was counted for righteousness when he believed it, and he wasn't yet even circumcised. You know what that meant? He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He was like every other person on the face of the earth. There was no special calling, no special blessing at this point. The circumcision was the blood covenant between God and Abraham, and was to be a sign for all of Abraham's children's children's children of this covenant between God and Abraham that he had while he was yet a Gentile. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. There, like I said, we have to know who the books are addressed to, and sometimes what part of that book is addressed. We're going to see that there are two avenues that God set up, preordained, to bring all men to salvation who choose to believe. One way was through Abraham's son, Isaac. And the other way was through Ishmael.
Who?
Ishmael. Being a Gentile. Everybody else, let's say everybody else is a Gentile. Isaac was the special child that was promised. He was a part of the promise. Every Gentile that believes is believing because of Abraham, of the promise that was given to Abraham. Every Jew that believes is because of the promise that was given to Abraham. And that side of receiving the law that was given to Moses. Well, let's just read and see what he says. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what?
Faith.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promises made of none effect. If through the Mosaic law people could get their salvation without the promise being given to Abraham, it would be of none effect. Because the law worketh what?
Wrath.
For where no law is, there is no what?
Transgression.
Right. It's like...
You wouldn't know it.
Yeah. In Congress and in states and the federal government, they are putting out new laws every year. Right? Anybody able to keep up with them?
Until you get caught.
No, most of the time we're just completely ignorant of it. But believe me, it would be hard to live through a day without breaking some law. Do you think our forefathers, when they first walked on this land, had that many laws to live by? No, of course not. But they lived. They hacked their homes out of the forest. They plowed the fields. And they lived. But now it's like, I can't go across the street without abiding by some law. I can't plant certain things in my yard. I can't park a certain thing in my driveway without breaking a law. It's crazy. But if you don't have a law, I can park my motorhome in my driveway without breaking a law, right? That's right. So laws, all it does, all these great, wonderful laws, worketh wrath. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by what?
Grace.
To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of what? Us all. Whether we come from Jew, whether we come from Gentile. Because you have to go back before the law was ever given to see that faith worketh righteousness. Faith worketh righteousness. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, are we children of faith?
Yes.
Yeah, because why? We are children of faith. Even though we never experienced the Mosaic Law. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same, oh yeah, I read that. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So, the scriptures recorded what was given to Abraham, and that is the good news that Abraham received. that in you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. So not only would he be the father of all nations, of many nations, but that all nations would be blessed. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I've never known a happy person trying to live under law. People who do not walk by grace but try to walk by all these rules and regulations. And they might be Christian rules and regulations that have been added. All right, you can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't wear weird clothing to church. These people aren't happy. Because they know that breaking even one of those little infractions, they're going to hell. But those are all man-made stuff. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what?
Faith.
The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. And that generally is what is the temptation for people to go back to the law. It's because they lack the faith to walk by grace. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Make it very clear what I'm supposed to do today. So if I cannot believe for God to show me, then I want it written down someplace. And that's what people in churches provide. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Was Christ cursed? He took the curse upon himself. It wasn't that he ever did anything to earn it. If he had done anything to earn it, he couldn't take it voluntarily. He would be dying for his own sin. But because he took it voluntarily, then he was able to take it all and pay for it all. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the what?
Gentiles
through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Well, the circumcision is applied, what, the 7th day after the birth of the male child? Is that usually the custom? Well, that's all done by people. I mean, man does those things.
Made by hands.
Right, made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. God gave the promise to Abraham and Abraham's seed. And the bloodline came through Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob was called Israel. And his sons had the 12 tribes. And out of those 12 tribes, one tribe was picked. David's. And David's bloodline was going to bring forth the Christ child. And then about 2,000 years later, or no, 1,000 years later, the Christ was born. Wow.
Yeah.
But can you imagine how wonderful it was that God provided this incubation that the Christ child could grow up in? If he had been born anywhere else in the world, he would have been growing up in paganism. But here he was growing up among people who had known God, had received the promises, the covenant, and all the wonderful things that God could give to his people. This was the environment that the Christ child was born and raised in. So the world definitely needed Israel, if not alone for that purpose. What verse am I in?
13,
okay. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the temple area, there was a wall that was built that outside of that wall, a Gentile could be. Inside that wall, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, inside that wall, only Jews could be. People of the circumcision, of the covenant. All the Gentiles had to stay outside that wall. It was on the Temple Mount area, but a Gentile could not pass that barrier. That's the middle wall of partition that was broken down. Now the Gentiles have access to God as only Israel had before. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain two, one new man, so making peace. The law had made it so that the Jews absolutely hated the Gentiles. They couldn't eat with them, they couldn't associate with them, they were unclean if they did. It was this enemy between the Jews and the Gentiles because of these commandments. But now we have peace one with another because we are no longer Jew or Gentile. We're one person. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Because of his perfect sacrifice, he was able to break down that middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh. Who's the far off ones? The Gentiles. Who's the one who were nigh? The Jews. He preached peace to both. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. absolutely amazing how God did this. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. All you guys that couldn't and would not stand a chance to have God, now you are a part of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So where does God live? In us. We are the habitation of God. Not only are we blessed with Abraham, but so much greater than that is that we become the habitation of God. God had this plan in place from the very beginning that He would also bless the Gentiles along with the Jews. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Did I read this part already? Well, let's go on to Hebrews chapter 10. Without Christ and His fulfilling of the law, the promises given to Abraham could not have been fulfilled, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. Without Christ fulfilling the law. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Within the law, there is a great story of the purpose of Jesus Christ and what He needed to do to redeem all men. It's wrapped up in the sacrifices. It's wrapped up in the feasts. It's wrapped up in everything that the law is about, is a story of the coming of Christ. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow. Can you tell detail from a shadow? No. But you know that it's there, right? If you look on the ground and you see the shadow go like that, what do? You look up. You see that there's an airplane up there that just cast a shadow over where you were. And that's from a great distance. So the law had a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If it could, they would not have needed Christ. Every year they had the sacrifices. And every year they did one sacrifice that's supposed to have taken care of all of the sins of the nation of Israel. And the high priest could go in once a year by himself to do that sacrifice at the Holy of Holies. But it had to be a yearly sacrifice. But then they would come out and start sinning again. That sacrifice didn't make them perfect. It just got forgiveness for those sins. Then they go sin again. And they'd have to do it all over again. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. If that sacrifice stuff worked, it would have wiped away even the desire to sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, I had double copied that, sorry.
Verse 9.
Yeah. Then said he, lo, I would to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how often?
Once.
Once for all. If his perfect sacrifice ended all sacrifices, then it must have made us perfect. Now, does it mean we don't sin now?
No.
But in God's eyes, we are righteous. It's just for us to start now recognizing what God already sees. We are righteous now because of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are what?
Sanctified.
So are you perfect? It says here you are. But what is that perfection fully realized? When is it? When we have a new body.
When he returns,
that's when that perfection is perfect. But it's a done deal. It's like it's set in stone. It will never change. That perfection for us is assured. All right. What verse am I in? I keep losing. Thank you. She's my secretary. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So it's no longer on paper. It's in our hearts. The fleshly tables of the heart is where God's commandments are written now. It's a part of us. It's who we become. It is not something we can put on. This righteousness is not something that we can wear. It is something that we emanate. It is something that comes out of us because it's in our hearts. Thank you. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's forgiveness. It doesn't say here that he forgot our sins, does it? And there's a lesson here. When someone sins against us, we forgive them, right? Have you ever been able to forget it? No. You just don't, it's not coming back to your mind much, but it isn't like, oh, wait a minute, I can't remember that. If you try, you can remember it. So it isn't forgetting. Forgetting is involuntary. But here, God says, I choose not to remember. When you forgive somebody, you're choosing not to remember. You don't bring it to their account anymore. That's a true forgiveness. I'm going to put my finger here so I won't. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Don't need to do those sacrifices anymore, do we? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Who could go into the Holy of Holies before? Only the high priest. Who can go in there now? You can go before the presence of God. Why? Because you carry the blood of the Savior. The high priest only had the blood of bulls and of goats and sheep. We carry before God the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we have access. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So what did the veil of the Old Testament tabernacle, what is that really a symbol of? The flesh of Jesus Christ. And that's why it was rent from top to bottom. Verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So when Debbie was getting ministered to, it was because of this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Isn't that great? All this stuff we just were told, and it says, and, by the way, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. See, all this wonderfulness has very little consequence in our lives if we have not love and good works. We do good things. 25. And we'll finish up here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, what do we get from gathering together like this? We get to hear about the good news. We get to hear about that the Jews and the Gentiles are together now because of being of the faith of Abraham. If it wasn't for us having the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles would have never even been available to be saved. But because it came from Abraham, that's why God, in his great justice, could do it. If by the law was the only way that anyone could have had access to Jesus Christ, we would have all been disqualified. I don't think I have one drop of Jewish blood in me. I don't think so. Could. I don't know. But that none of that even is even a qualifier. Because we are all available to have the same thing. So, any questions? All right, Father, thanks for your love. No. Thanks. Oh, go ahead, Kimberly.
I was going to say, no question, just a comment that, you know, I've heard so many teachings before where it talked about, you know, Peter taking the words of the Gentiles, and somehow in your mind you could think, well, it was first for the Jews, and then later it became available for the Gentiles, but it was really nice to see in the teaching today, in Romans 4, in conjunction with Abraham, that, you know, that God is God's intent all along was for all men to be saved. So.
Yeah. Yep, it did. It was just in a practical sense, it's when people started to become aware of it was with Cornelius. Because they were the people that knew God, they were all prejudiced toward the law. So God really, really had to work in the hearts of people to get them to even consider that this could be true.
Yeah, but that's neat that that was God's heart all along.
Yeah.
And then further in Hebrews, God is telling people not to harden their hearts, as this is as the author was teaching them this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Don't harden your hearts.
Yeah, and the people that were fighting against the mystery were the believers who were from Jewish background. Those were the ones that were buffeting Paul, who would come in later and say, hey, you know what, this Jesus Christ thing is absolutely right, and in order to be absolutely perfect, you still have to get circumcised. It was from a, I don't know, it was their motivation was wanting to do right, but they had to reject the word to get to that place.
So it was all new.
Yeah.
They were rejecting the word that was coming to them in the gospel of the good news and the mystery, because they thought it's just too big. This is just too big. God could not do this. He's not fitting into my little bottle. Alrighty. Well, let's close with prayer. Kimberly, would you close us with prayer, please?
Well, Heavenly Father, we certainly are thankful for your word, just how awesome it is to know your heart towards us, how you think of us. And Father, we thank you that we can learn day by day more about living according to your will and to glorify you. Thank you, Father, for all the believers in the Chicago area that they're staying warm. And I thank you for Lillian and her safe travels there, and just for the blessing that she'll be to her family and the believers there. I thank you, God, for all the believers in that area and all across the United States and the world. I thank you, Father, for a tremendous week ahead. Loving you, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And Father, I also thank you for all the wonderful outpouring of blessings that people share with the ministry so that we can have to give and to do your work. And Father, I thank you for blessing this food that we're getting ready to eat in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, love you guys. See you next week.
Love you too.
Okay, bye-bye.
This session is no longer being recorded.